Good morning, MC3. Once again, glad you're here. For those of you that are, this is your very first time for being here, let me just welcome you here. Glad that you showed up, are here. Some of you online as well. And so just thank you for being here. Hey, a couple things before we jump into sermon. Our men, we've got things happening. In fact, we hit the ground running. And so, the chopper doesn't even get on the ground. We just jump out and roll, and then we're running. So this Monday, tomorrow, by the way, we've got our Monday is Men's Day. And so that's happening tomorrow, 7 o'clock. And so I hope you guys are ready to go. Right? And if you've not been and you're like, I've not been, so I don't know if I could just jump in with us. Come on over and have a great time. It's right here at MC3. Hopefully you'll just come and hang out with us for about an hour. It's a great time in the Word, great time in fellowship with one another. And so encourage you to be here tomorrow with that. And then on the 10th of January, we are having our men's prayer breakfast. And so right here, 7:30, right in the cafe. Hopefully we're going to pack it out, right? And we want to actually be sorry that we didn't move tables out here is what we want to have happen, right? So we want to fill it up. So make sure that particular Saturday, it's a week from Saturday, that you are ready to go, right? No, it is next Saturday. It's this Saturday. You're right. Oh my goodness. My time is off. Oh, it is this Saturday. So yeah, be here. It'll be a lot of fun. We're having a great time. So with all of that. And then also too, Keith wanted me to let all of you know, especially the students, lock-in's coming on the 16th. And so make sure that you are got that locked in for yourself, and you've invited all your friends to come be a part of it as well. And so I'm going to tell you something. I was a student minister for a long time, and I'm okay not doing lock-ins anymore. So, man, oh, man. We were talking about that. Caleb and Jessica and I were talking about that this past week, and how the old building, it was big, and I would walk around everywhere, and I wouldn't go to sleep until like 8 in the morning. I would go home, and my legs would be just so sore from walking that building, and it always took me a few days to kind of get back over it. So anyways, have fun with that. And so but that's coming, so make sure you look at that. I promised myself, and I kind of promised you, I guess, I wouldn't do this, but I couldn't help it because Richie just and Mary, they gave me a gift today, and I thought, well, I got to share it with you, because I've texted with so many of you, and I was like, what is this? And I was like, oh, how cool is that? So just one more time at least, right? Yeah, just one more, right? There you go. There you go. And so who would have thunk it? If you're an Alabama fan, I'm so sorry for what happened, but not as sorry as some. So anyways, nonetheless, I take it all, just share that with you real quick. Hey, we started a new sermon series today. And we're talking about destination. So Christy and family and I, we all went down to Orlando after Christmas just for a few days, kind of get away. And now listen, I have no problem. And you guys know I'm directionally challenged. I just, you're like, okay, I want you to go, this way. And then all of a sudden I just veer off, And so I have a hard time following directions and knowing where I'm at. And so when I can get to Orlando, that's no problem. I can get there, right? Hop on 75. I can get there. It's getting, and once you're in Orlando, it's getting around in Orlando. I don't know if you've ever been to Orlando. That is one of the most confusing places around, to me at least. And I'm glad that I've got GPS, right? Because if I didn't have GPS, I would scratch my head. We went to the Cheez-It Bowl, but the boys and I did. So I was driving, and Caleb was in the back. He was telling me right, left, and even GPS was changing where it wanted us to go along the way. So I was glad that I had GPS with me, because otherwise it would have been awful. We'd probably still be in Orlando now, lost. But here's the thing about GPS. You have to know your destination, right? You have to know where you're going, right? You can't just, go, well, I want to go maybe here or around this way. You have to know exactly where you want to go, and it'll help you get there if you follow it, right? Now, sometimes the directions, I look at it and go, I don't know about that. I don't know if I want to go that way. But yet, if you follow it, it'll get you there, right? Even if you don't agree with the direction it's taking you, it's going to land you there. And so I'm glad for GPS, which kind of leads me to this question for us all. Here it is, 2026. Typically, people talk about this, but I think it's important for us to talk about this as well. New year, kind of maybe get a new reset just a little bit. My question to you is this: where are you heading? Where are you heading? What is the direction that your life is going? What is the destination that you are going? I'm telling you, if you don't have it plugged in already and you don't know and you're kind of just wandering around life aimlessly, let me tell you, you're in trouble. We all need to know what our destination is. We need to have that kind of plugged in and ready to go. What is our purpose? And are we living it out? Are we living out what God has for us, right? Because quite frankly, if we don't know where we're headed, we can head into some really strange places. And I don't mean to cause any, kind of anxiety or any depression. Like, I don't really know what my purpose is. I've been trying to figure that out, right? Because here's the thing. It's an age-old question. It's an age-old question that we all kind of asked ourselves along the way. There are certain times where we ask it just a little bit more, typically about before you graduate out of high school or college, or maybe even afterwards, you're like, I don't know. If you talk to Christy, sometimes she'll tell you, I still don't know what I want to do when I grow up, type of thing, right? And so we all struggle, I think, with that along the way. And so maybe some of you, though, maybe for some of you, you're like, man, I'm doing it right now. I'm living out my purpose, right? I figured it out. I kind of know where I'm going. I kind of know where I'm heading. I kind of know the destination. That's awesome if that's you, but maybe it's not. For some of you, maybe life has changed the direction of the things that you were, the places you were going. Maybe for some of you were heading a direction, all of a sudden you lose a job or you get sick or something happens and now you get spun off course a little bit. And it's hard to know kind of where we're supposed to go, what we're supposed to do. And so this is a hard question to answer for a lot of us. And I think it'll be this way even as we get older, it's going to be this way as well, right? Because I think life sometimes is just uncertain. And sometimes we just don't know what our next move is or what our next move should be. It's hard to figure out our purpose, our direction, our destination. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to kind of talk about this and kind of ask the question, so where are you headed? Where's your life headed? What is your destination? What is the destination of your life? I think it's good for us to ask that question. And to help us kind of answer that question, we're going to dive in and take a glance at David's life in the Old Testament. Because I think what's interesting is we don't even know about David. David's not even on the radar until you get kind of midway through 1 Samuel chapter 16. And all of a sudden, David shows up. And what we see is that David goes from being uncertain to having purpose in almost in a matter of seconds. He walks into a room and all of a sudden he's handed his purpose, or what we think would be his purpose. And we think, man, why can't that be us, right? It's kind of something we wish for. It's something that we hope for. It's something that we long for, that we would just kind of know. Now, some people do. Some people, for whatever reason, they just know, right? When they were little kids, they grew up going, I just want to be a fireman. I want to be a policeman. I want to be whatever. And then all of a sudden, it just kind of happens, right? But that's typically an anomaly. Most of us don't find ourselves in that space and in that place. And so maybe that happened to you, or maybe you're still kind of trying to feel it all out. You don't know where you're supposed to go. And it can be unnerving as we get older to try to figure out what our destination is and what that destination should be. And so maybe you're kind of still hoping for a moment like that, right? I'm just waiting for that moment like David, that I can have that so that I can kind of know. Maybe you're still living in uncertainty when it comes to your purpose, right? Because here's what we want. We want to move from being uncertain to having that purpose. We're living out that purpose. And maybe you're unsure about your life's direction. Hopefully today you'll walk away knowing your purpose. You may not know the plan that God has for you, but you may know his purpose. And just hang on to that. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's in the Old Testament. So it'll be on the left side. If you got a paper Bible, be on the left side. Just kind of go through. You get Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Keep on going. You'll find 1 Samuel. In fact, if you get to 2 Samuel, go back to the left. It'll be right there, right? It'll be up on the screen. You can also use the YouVersion Bible app, which makes it super simple and super easy as well. And so when we look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want to give you a little context so that you kind of know where we are in the story, what's happening right here. But King Saul is the king of Israel at the time of 1 Samuel chapter 16. But God regretted ever making Saul king. Basically, God gave the people the king that they thought they wanted. And he ended up being it was a dumpster fire. And so God goes to Saul three chapters earlier, First Samuel chapter 13, and basically says, "You've been rejected. You've been rejected as king." And so he says, "I've chosen someone else. One of your neighbors is going to be king." So Saul already knows all of this. And so when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 16, this is God tapping Samuel on the shoulder saying, "Okay, I need you to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, and I want you to anoint one of his sons as king." But what's interesting is God keeps this secret. He keeps it secret from Samuel. He keeps it secret from Jesse. Nobody knows who this new king is going to be, which is so weird to me. Why wouldn't you go ahead and share ahead of time with Samuel who the king is going to be? But he doesn't. And so Samuel shows up not knowing which one of Jesse's sons are going to be king. And so when we get to 1 Samuel chapter 16, starting in verse 6, it says this: "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab." This is the oldest son of Jesse. They're all going to parade from oldest to youngest. And so Eliab comes in and he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And then in verse 8 it says, "Jesse called Abinadab, had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Then Jesse had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has not chosen these.'" And so he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you got? Is that it? Because the Lord hadn't chosen any one of these. Is that all you got?" And then he said, "Well, they're still the youngest. He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." In other words, we're not having any food. We're not having any hors d'oeuvres. We're not doing anything until he gets here. We're just going to wait. So in other words, hurry up and get him here quickly. So verse 12 says, "So he sent for him, had him brought in. He was glowing with health, had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, 'Rise and anoint him. This is the one. This is the one.' And so Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And then Samuel, he went back to Ramah." So in a moment, in an instant, without David knowing what was about to happen, David was anointed to be the next king of Israel. All he knows is he's being called in from the sheep. He comes in from the field, probably smelling, probably stinking. Probably it's been a while since he's had a bath. He walks in and the Lord says, "That's the one. Anoint him." And all of a sudden, he is whisked away. He's anointed with oil. And he said, "Hey, you're going to be the next king. Good luck with that." And Samuel goes out. David ends up going back to his sheep, not knowing when that plan was going to be enacted. But here we go. Here we see this. All this takes place. And here's my question. Here's my question for all of us. Why did God choose David? Why did God choose David? David wasn't the most impressive. He wasn't the most impressive out of all of Jesse's sons. He was the least in the eyes of Samuel's eyes, because Samuel thought Eliab would have been the one that was chosen. David wasn't the oldest. He wasn't the tallest. Wasn't the strongest. Wasn't even worthy to be considered to come in and parade before Samuel, right? His father didn't even think he was the one. He wasn't originally even invited to the whole party. And yet, God chose David. And my question is this: why? Why did God choose David? What God points out in this passage, if you had paid attention to verse 7. By the way, verse 7 is one to underline, highlight, circle, all that sort of thing, right? That we always talk about. Because in verse 7, God points out why he chose David. and what's important. Jesse and everyone else, they're looking at the exteriors, right? They're looking at all the things, like, they're looking at the physique. How many muscles has he got? Has he got, six-pack abs? He's looking at their popularity, looking at their skills, their abilities, their resume, their degrees. We love to look at the outward physical traits. But in verse 7, God tips his hand as to what he finds as important. And this should be something for you and for me to pay attention to. Because I believe verse 7 holds the key to your purpose and to my purpose in this life. Verse 7. God says this, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. What if our purpose is not wrapped up in what we do, in who we are, what our accomplishments, we've conquered along the way? What if our purpose is not wrapped up in our diplomas that we have hanging on the wall? Or how many followers or friends that we have, or how much money is in our bank account, or how successful we think we've been, or how successful we want to be. What if our purpose is not wrapped up in the titles and in the monuments and in the trophies that we've built for ourselves? What if our purpose has nothing to do with our careers or our accomplishments or our jobs or any of that? What if our purpose is connected to our hearts and our relationship with the Lord? What if our purpose is all wrapped up in what's inside, what's in here, and our relationship with the one and only God? In fact, what we look at in this very moment, when we look back at what Saul was told by God, what we see is that that God was looking for something extremely special, something that you and I need to pay attention to. If we back up three chapters into 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, God tells Saul why he's been rejected. And he tells him through Samuel, he says this, but now your kingdom will not endure, right? Saul, you're not going to be king anymore at some point in time. The Lord has appointed a man after his own heart. The Lord has appointed someone who's after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. That right there is significant for you and for me. Whatever you do, I don't want you to miss this. You can fall asleep after this. I don't give a rip. But I'm telling you right now, this is the most important thing for your purpose and for my purpose. Our purpose is to be a person who chases after God's heart. That's your purpose. To be a person that chases after God's heart. To know and be known by Him. That is the purpose. That is the purpose. So if you have struggled to know your purpose, to find your significance, then here it is. It's not in the exteriors. It's not in how you look. It's not in what you do. It is what's inside and how much you are chasing after God. Your purpose is wrapped up in being a person who chases after God's own heart. And so you and I need to be a person that chases after God's own heart. We get so caught up sometimes. We get so caught up in God's plan for our lives. And I'm going to separate the word purpose and the word plans, right? Because God's plans change. We talked about this up here. One day will be my last day up on this stage. Could be today. I don't know. Who knows? I don't know what happens tomorrow, right? We're not guaranteed tomorrow, right? But my purpose isn't wrapped up in this. One day, all of us that were up on stage, those of you that were serving and doing other things just a little bit ago, that'll be our last time for doing whatever that was. And then we move on to whatever the next thing is, whatever the next plan is that God has for us. Plans change along the way, but our purpose always remains to be a person that chases after God's own heart. And we get so caught up. We get so caught up in the plans for our lives. We get so worried about the physical plans of what God wants us to do, right? What am I supposed to do, right? What's my real purpose? What was I created for? And we're thinking the plan. Right? We're thinking about the things we're supposed to do. What am I created to do? What am I supposed to do? What about the job I'm supposed to do? But really, the purpose is that we be people that chase after the very heart of God. And if you want to go from being uncertain, right, if you want to go from uncertainty to having purpose, then we need to do the very things that we're called to do in our purpose, which is to be a person that chases after God's own heart. And now you may be thinking, yeah, but I already know all that. I already know it. I mean, I get it. I hear what you're saying. But what I really want to know is, what is the plan for my life? What is God's plan, right? I get this part. I get the purpose. Yeah, I get that. The 60,000-foot view. I get that. But what is the, I want to know what the plan is for my life. That's what I really want to do. What's the job I'm supposed to have? What is it supposed to be, right? What career am I supposed to have? What's my ministry supposed to look like? We want to know, how's God going to bless me? What we really want to know is, when do I get to be king? Right? That's what we want to know. When do I get to be king? But here's the thing we have to remember. Here's the thing. If I could just get real just for a brief second. Because we think purpose and direction and destination, that this, we're typically thinking plan, right? We're typically thinking plan. You know, when are you going to bless me? When am I going to get something bigger? When are the dollar signs for the job going to get, you know, a little bit more, right? That's what we're usually thinking. That's what we're asking, right? God, when are you going to call me to do something way bigger? When are you going to call me to level up, to get to the next spot, to get to the next place? When are you going to call me to be the next king, right? Because that's a really cool thing to have that happen, but that didn't happen to everybody. It happened to Saul, and it happened to David, and then it would go through David's line as to who that would be next. But if I could just get real for a second, if you and I are unwilling to chase after the heart of God, if you and I are unwilling to know God, be known by Him, if you and I are unwilling to chase after His very own heart, why would God ever share His plan with you? Why? You're having a hard enough time just with this. Why would he ever want you to realize and reveal to you the plan that he has for you? We can't ignore the purpose and think that we're just going to step into the plan. We can't ignore the purpose. If Eliab or Abinadab or Shema, or any other of David's brothers, if they had been living out their purpose, they probably would have been the ones to step in to be king. But it appears as if only David was the one that was chasing after God's own heart. And God said, that's the one that's going to be king. I've got a plan for that guy. I've got a plan for that person. But we can't skip the purpose for which we were created to think that we're just going to step into God's plan. You know, what's interesting is when you begin to read some of the Psalms, not all the Psalms are written by David. Not all the Psalms were written before David was king, but 73 out of the 150 Psalms were written by him. And what's interesting is when you begin to read those Psalms, some of them written while he's out on that pasture doing a menial task with those, you know, nasty sheep, one of the lowliest of jobs. What is he doing? He's you know, plucking his guitar, kind of strumming some things and worshiping the Lord, writing things down, making sure he's got it all together, chasing after God's own heart. And we get to see it in real time in 73 of the 150 Psalms. We get a picture of David's heart. Sometimes he's glad and praising the Lord. Sometimes he's mad. Sometimes he's scared and fearful. Sometimes he is faithful in the Lord, and we see it all throughout the Psalms. The whole time David's out in that field, you know what he's doing? He's just quietly fulfilling his purpose. Quietly fulfilling his purpose until God says, okay, now it's time to move from being a shepherd of sheep to being a shepherd of the nation of Israel. He's just quietly doing his thing. My question to you is, are you just simply quietly chasing after God's heart? Are you chasing after God's heart. David was chosen because he had chased after God's heart. And God said, I've got something I need you to fulfill. Because you're chasing after me, I've got something that I need you to do. And my question to you is this: can you say that you are chasing after God's own heart? I mean, think about that for a second. I'll let you ask yourself that question. Am I chasing after God's own heart? Or am I chasing after a lot of other things that I ought not be chasing after? Here's the question: how do we do that, right? How do we chase after God's own heart? There's a lot of ways we can, but I'm going to go up to the 60,000 foot view real quick, because we can do it in prayer, right? And reading God's word. We can do it in making sure that we step up our church attendance and all of that. Absolutely. All those things need to happen. We need to pray every day. We need to read his word every day, right? If we don't read his word every day, man, we are open. It is open season on us. That's how Satan picks us apart, right? It is important for us to be, when the church opens up, to be here, because we get a chance to be encouraged by being with one another, but then we also get a chance to encourage other people. I don't think you realize how much you encourage me every time I see you and talk with you and hang out with you. And so think about the fact that some of these people, you don't even know who they are. Like, you don't know some of their names because, you know, life happens, right? And you slip in on a Sunday morning, and it's hard to get to know everybody. But do you know that just by simply being here, that you're encouraging people that don't know your name and you don't know their name, and yet you get a chance to encourage them? And so all those things are important. But if I could kind of go 60,000 foot view just real quick, how do we chase after God's own heart? First thing is obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Just do what he says. Do what he says. Seek to please the Lord in everything that you do. In everything that you do. Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your true and proper worship. In other words, live out what God says in his word. As James says, be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. Right? Paul goes on to say this. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you want your life to go from uncertainty to purpose, then chase after God's own heart by obeying what God says, doing what God says in his word. Just showing up on Sunday mornings doesn't get it. Just reading the word in and of itself doesn't do it. Just praying doesn't do it. We also have to add to that obedience, doing what God says. David wasn't perfect in this, mind you. But David also, whenever he messed up, he repented. That's what repentance is for. And so my question to you is this: are you chasing after the heart of God by striving to live in obedience? Striving to live in obedience. I mean, this is what the religious leaders in Jesus' day didn't understand. This was the disconnect between them and Jesus. Most of the time, especially with the Pharisees, they kind of agreed for the most part. But what they didn't agree on at all was how they went about it. In many ways, it's kind of a little bit of an overstatement, but nonetheless, they thought their purpose was to get rich, to look good for the people, to look religious, right? Making sure that that everybody saw them as you know, they're the ministers of the day, right? Everybody needs to look up to me, and they put themselves ahead of everybody else. Got the best seats at the tables, making sure that when they prayed, everybody knew that they were the ones praying. They made sure that they used all the flowery words. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Pray for all those on a bed of affliction, whatever that is, right? They used all these big flowery words, right? But Jesus, the Son of God, the one that will judge them at the judgment day, says to them in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, he says, woe to you. Dude, I don't want, you know, there's a lot of things I don't want Jesus to say to me, but I especially don't want Jesus to say, woe to me. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, he says. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. What happened? Well, they forgot to chase after the very heart of God by simply obeying what God said in his word. As Jesus said, they strained a gnat but swallowed a camel. You and I need to be very careful not to strain a gnat but swallow a camel. How do we keep from that? We just follow God's word. Obey what he says. Number two is this. Put your faith completely in the Lord. How do we chase after the Lord? How do we chase after the heart of God? We put our faith completely in the Lord. This is what set David apart from Saul in many ways. David put his complete trust in the Lord. You could see it through the decisions that David made along the way. By and large, there were some times that David didn't get it right. I love what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Because Paul sums up faith in the Lord and what it looks like by saying this. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, you're looking, okay, so where's the faith part at, Art, in that? Well, rejoice always, he says. Do you know how hard it is to rejoice always? Always, every situation, stub your toe, hit your finger with a hammer, right? Bad things happen to you. The doctor says it's cancer. Get into a car accident, whatever it might be. Do you know how hard it is to rejoice always? To rejoice always in the things that come our way, not knowing how the Lord is going to work things out, where we pray and we pray and we pray and we seek and we seek and we seek and we hear nothing, right? Some people walk away going, oh yeah, God, we'll just forget about it. Forget you. And they walk away. They lose their faith. We are called to rejoice always. Do you know how much faith it takes to rejoice always in the good and in the bad? But then he goes on this. He says, pray continually. Pray continually, consistently, seeking the Lord in prayer, in his word, even if you don't hear him answer. Keep asking, keep asking, keep asking, keep showing up, keep showing up, keep showing up, keep pushing play, keep pushing play, keep pushing play, keep reading, keep reading, keep seeking God. Pray continually. Prayer is an exercise in complete faith in the Lord. You know how many times I've gotten to the point now where I begin to ask, where I begin when I ask God, I begin to say thank you first. Thank you, Lord, for giving healing. I've got a niece right now. She's got brain cancer. They can't do surgery, right? Now, here's what I do know, and this is why I put my faith in this, and I have no qualms in asking for this. I'm inviting you to pray the same prayer as well. God, just cause this cancer to shrivel up and die. He can do it just like that, right? He can do it just like that. But you know what? I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to heal Kimberly, right? But I'm thanking him in advance for that. Now, here's the possibilities. I'm going to give you the possibilities that cancer will shrivel up and die. And it won't be there. So I don't know why I'm making that sound. I'm sorry. I don't know what that's all about. Sorry. My boys will go. He always does that. So anyways, I don't know. He can. I don't know how he does it, but he can do that. Radiation. She's going through radiation right now. I know through the radiation, it could be shrunk and she could live a long life with that. I also know that it could take her life. But when she gets to heaven, she could be healed of all that and more, right? I don't know how he's going to work it out, but I'm going to pray and continually keep asking and keep asking and keep asking and keep asking We need to put our faith in the Lord and continually just show up and put our faith in Him completely. And then he says this, give thanks in all circumstances. Give, and what, in all circumstances? Are you kidding me? For those of you that maybe, I mean, Mike Robbins just lost his mom. It's hard to give thanks in all circumstances when it's someone's funeral, when it's someone's passing, and when somebody loses a job, when someone goes through hard times. It's hard to give thanks in all circumstances. The only way we can do that is if we put our faith completely in the Lord, that somehow, some way, He's going to work things out along the way. And it'll glorify Him, and somehow we'll be blessed through it. Somehow we will have been strengthened through what we go through. It's hard. It's hard. Remember, sometimes that I have to remind myself of this, and so I want to remind you this. God does His best work in the darkest of night, right? You ever plant a seed in the ground? No one plants a seed and then walks away a couple days later and then goes back and goes, oh, let me check and see what it's like. You dig it back up. Nah, it hadn't grown. Put it back again. We don't do that. We just, you water it and sunlight and it's just going to grow. We don't know what, in the darkness, things are happening. Things are changing. Things are growing. We have to trust that sometimes in the darkest of night, when we don't know what's about to happen, when we're going through the fire, that God's going to take us through somehow, some way. When things seem dire and impossible, be a person that gives thanks. That gives thanks in advance for how God is going to work in your life, even if you don't know what that looks like. You see, that's great faith. That is great faith. Remember that even Jesus' prayer didn't work out kind of the way he asked, right? Remember that in the garden? As Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He knows the plan. It's been the plan all the way since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And yeah, he's kind of asking, but he's also just kind of verbal processing, I think, in many ways with the Father. But it says that he went about a stone's throw beyond the disciples, and he knelt down and he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. He knew the cross was coming. He knew it was coming. He knew that he was going to take all of our sins upon him. So could you imagine someone who had no sin to take the sins of the entire world upon himself? Do you know what that had to do to him? He knows all of this is coming. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. In fact, it was so intense that an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And in being in anguish, it says that he prayed more earnestly and sweat like drops of blood were falling to the ground. Have you ever prayed that intensely? My guess is probably not. Probably hadn't prayed so intensely that an angel had to come and, kind of massage your back of your neck, right? That the capillaries burst and you're kind of sweating blood. But that's what Jesus was going through. The Father had other plans. Jesus knew the plan. And in the end, Jesus followed that plan, right? He followed it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, he followed that plan. Not for his benefit, at least not initially, but for ours, right? He put his faith completely in the Lord, in the Father, in his plan. And if you want to chase after the heart of God, if you want to chase after him, then put your faith completely in the Lord. Completely in the Lord. Number three, if you want to chase after the heart of God, live to serve God and to serve others. David was chosen to be king because Saul was working to serve himself. He used his power for himself. He was trying to hold on to that power. In fact, the times that David himself messed up as king is when he misused his power for himself. Your purpose, your life's direction, your destiny will have very little to do with you. It'll have very little to do with me, but it'll have everything to do with God, glorifying him, and serving other people. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says this in verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. In other words, don't use your freedom to live for yourself, right? It's not for you. This is why our government's so screwed up, because the people we send are public servants. don't serve us, they serve themselves. Why they walk away, millionaires, billionaires, after being up there for a long time. That's why it happens. Don't use your freedom to cover up for evil, but live as God's slaves. That's a hard word. He just said that. In other words, live to serve God. Live to serve God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Notice that none of these things have anything to do with us, but has everything to do with serving God and serving other people. Your purpose is to serve others. My purpose is to serve others. Do good, show respect, love one another, and it's also to serve God. That is our purpose. That's our plan. The plan that God has for us will always include that. Be a person that chases after God's heart by serving others and serving God. And the incredible thing is that when we fulfill our purpose, when we chase after the very heart of God, then we begin to find ourselves stepping into the plan that God has for us. And that plan will more than likely impact other people and will glorify God. This is an old story. Maybe you've heard this story before. I probably reminded most of you. It's about a kid named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson was in the fifth grade teacher. She was there with the fifth grade class. She looked out over her class and she lied. As a teacher, she told a lie to all of her class. She said that every student was important, that she loved everyone all the same, but that wasn't true. She didn't like Teddy. Teddy was not a good student. He was always slumped right there in the back row. Teddy, not only was he not a good student, but he also didn't smell very good and it wasn't good at all. His clothes were always messy. Teddy was unpleasant to be around at times, and Mrs. Thompson would take delight, behind the scenes, marking some red X's for Teddy, putting the F on his paper. At some point in time, Mrs. Thompson had to review all the children's records, and so when she came across Teddy, she kind of saved his for last. She was surprised by what she saw. In first grade, the teacher wrote, "Teddy is a bright child with a ready laugh, does his work neatly, and has good manners. He's a joy to be around." Second grade, the teacher wrote, "Teddy's an excellent student. He's well liked by all his classmates, but he's troubled because his mother has a terminal illness, and life at home is a little bit of a struggle." His third grade teacher wrote this, "His mother's death has been hard on Teddy. Tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest. His home life will soon impact him if steps aren't taken." Teddy's fourth grade teacher wrote, "Teddy's withdrawn, doesn't show much interest in school at all, doesn't have many friends, and a lot of times he sleeps in class." So by now, Mrs. Thompson realized the problem, and she began to become ashamed of herself. She felt even worse when her students at Christmas time brought her presents. Everybody brought, packages and things that looked nice and neat, but Teddy's was folded in brown paper. She opened it in front of everybody and tried to ooh and aah at all the things that were given to her, and the children laughed when they saw Teddy's present. She opened it up, and there was a rhinestone bracelet with some of the rhinestones missing, and she put it on and said, "Ooh, how pretty is this?" She made a big deal about it. Then she pulled this bottle of perfume out. It was a quarter of the way empty. And she dabbed some on her fingers and, kind of put it on her neck and talked about how great it smelled. Teddy stayed after school just long enough to tell Mrs. Thompson. He says, "Today, you smell like my mom used to. You smell like my mom used to." And after the children left on that very day, Mrs. Thompson decided in her mind that she was going to stop just teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic, and instead she would begin to pour into the children just a little bit more, and in particular, Teddy. Mrs. Thompson began to pay close attention to Teddy, worked with him, and at times it seemed that he came more alive. She encouraged him, and the faster that she encouraged him, the faster that he responded to that. By the end of the year, Teddy had become one of the smartest kids in the class. Teddy finally moved out of fifth grade and moved on, and it was years later that Mrs. Thompson got a letter from Teddy. And he said in there, he says, "You're the best teacher I've ever had." He says, "I just finished high school, and it was third in my class. And just want you to know that you had an impact on my life." 4 years after that, he gets a letter in the mail. Mrs. Thompson does. And as she opens it up, she reads that Teddy had just graduated from college with highest of honors. And he reassured her that she was still, though, the best teacher he's ever had in his whole life. Several more years go by, and Teddy sends another letter to Mrs. Thompson. And he said to her that after he got his bachelor's degree, he decided to go a little bit further. And again, assured her that she still was the best teacher and favorite teacher that she's ever had. And he signed that letter, Teddy Stoddard, MD. Story doesn't end there. After one final letter in the spring, Teddy said that he had met a girl and he was going to get married. And that his father had died a few years before that. And he'd be honored if Mrs. Thompson came and sat in the place that was usually reserved for his mother. And of course, Mrs. Thompson did. She wore a bracelet. She put that perfume on, and she was there. Here's my question to you. If Mrs. Thompson hadn't have poured into little Teddy, if she hadn't have ever read those reviews and realized that she was on the wrong track, that she needed to redirect her life, where would Teddy be? Where would Teddy be? She decided not to focus on her career, but to focus on serving others and pouring into this little boy that desperately needed someone to step in and care. So let me ask you this question. Are you being a little bit selfish in how you view your purpose? Are you being a little selfish in how you view the plan that God has for you? Have you made it about the outward appearances? The titles, the promotions, the blessings, the money, the whatever. Have you really been chasing after the heart of God? Because it's so easy to get sidetracked. It just is. In this life, it's so easy. It's so easy to make it about ourselves rather than about God or rather than about other people. And so can I encourage you, as we begin this sermon series, as we begin this new year, as we kind of step into a season where we can kind of, in some ways, kind of restart just a little bit, can I encourage you to chase after the very heart of God? That all of us would chase after his heart the way that David chased after God? To obey him, to serve him, to put your faith completely in the Lord? What would it look like? Think about this. What would it look like in this new year if we began to, I'm talking really, not just kind of play at it, but if we really chase after the heart of God, if we decided we would do that, I believe that we would continue or at least begin to chase after God's heart in a way that would lead us into a greater purpose than we've ever thought of before. That we could step into the purpose that God had for us, that we would move from uncertainty in our lives to a purpose. And in the midst of chasing after God, I believe that we would know what the plan is that he has for us. I believe the plan would open up and that we would find ourselves in that plan, not just serving ourselves, because that's never God's plan, but that we would find ourselves serving others and glorifying God. And it would be the best plan ever, better than any plan that you and I could ever, ever make up. We're getting ready to take communion. And I always love communion because it is the great reset. It's kind of the reset button. You know, when you were, I don't know if you did this with your kids. We did it with ours. Didn't have to do it very much. But there was a reset button on our kids. You know, right? I remember one time I got to go. I can't talk about that. We'll give up for another day. But there was a reset button. This is our reset button. It is good for us to sometimes do an internal look and go, dude, how am I doing? Because I'm going to tell you something. I look myself in the mirror, and I will snow that guy every day. I'll talk a good game. And you know what? I'll listen to it, and I will swallow it down hook, line, and sinker. right? Now, you're not too bad. You're a good guy. You're doing good. You're all right. You know what? We can all do better at chasing after God, chasing after his heart. And so in this time, we really get a chance to really think about what God has done for us, that he sent his one and only son to die for us, to take his sin, our sins upon himself. Are you kidding me? To go to the cross, pay for those sins in full. This is our opportunity to reflect on what God has done for us, to remember his body, his blood, but then also too, to go, okay, now what do I do about it? What do I do about it? I'll tell you what we do. We chase after the heart of God. And in chasing after him, I believe we will find our purpose. We got two tables down front, two tables in the back. I encourage you, you can come grab your communion. You can go off to the tables if you want to. Bring it back to your seat. And you can take it here. But let me encourage you. Don't walk away without really asking yourself the question, am I living out my purpose? Am I chasing after the very heart of God? Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder in your word, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for certain moments in time where we get a chance to kind of really do an assessment, where we get an opportunity to kind of ask ourselves some hard questions and in some ways hit the reset button and redirect ourselves. And so, Father, I pray that in this moment that you would help all of us, Lord God, to redirect ourselves. Lord, that we would have a desire to chase after your heart like never before. Lord, that we would stop playing at church and playing at being a Christian, and that we would really honestly do the very things you called us to do. Obey you, put our faith completely in you, serve you, serve others. Lord, that we would read your word each and every day, that we would pray, that we would show up at church more often, Lord God, that we would do all those things, Lord, because we simply just want to chase after your heart. Because of what you've done for us, because of your great love, Lord God. Well, we wouldn't know what love is unless you showed us first, and so we thank you for that. And so, Father God, I pray that as we partake today, Lord, that you would speak to us. Show us, Lord God, how we can chase after you more and more and more. And we thank you, Lord God, because when we do that, we move from going into uncertainty to purpose. And I thank you for that. So bless us, Lord God, right now as we partake. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. I'll be right down front. If you need someone to pray with you, if you've got some questions, I'll be right down front. If you need to know who Jesus is, if you need to know more about baptism, more about repentance, I'll be right over here. Don't let this day go by without at least coming and having a conversation with me.